We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you here this morning. I'd like to share some thoughts this morning on some guidelines, some goals for child training. You got a lot of children here this morning. Good to see so many children here. And I'd like to just share some thoughts from the scriptures on child training. I think all of us as parents should have a concern, and that we're training up our children in the right way. And I realize and I sense this as we talk about something like this, a subject like that, this morning, that we may have mixed feelings about it. Those of us who, our children are not so small anymore, I'm sure we can look back and say we could have done better. We recognize our failures in that. And there may be some who, their children have taken a wrong course. And we want to be sensitive to that. We realize that children do ultimately make choices. They are free moral agents. They need to decide the path of life that they're going to walk. But in saying that, neither do we want to minimize the responsibility of parents in influencing and guiding them in those few short years that we have the opportunity to influence and to guide them in a more direct way. I'd like to simply start with a very familiar verse from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I believe this verse somewhat sums up our thoughts here this morning. There is a goal, and that is the way in which he should go. And I think all of us as parents want what's best for our children. We want to train them up so that they go in the right way. And I believe the training that it speaks of here is what we can do to help them to reach that goal. I realize this is a big subject. I spoke on this at the home congregation some time back and probably spent at least three messages on various aspects of this. But I'd like to, we'll just have to go down and hit some of the high points. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. Maybe I realize we have all stages of life here, from great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, young people. Maybe there's courting couples here, maybe newly marrieds who do not have children. And then we have children. But I trust that as the truths are given, that somehow it will help us as we face the different situations in life, as we move in the way that God, the path that God has for us. And I would like to say this also, just as we think of the broad spectrum, as we think of child training and parents, and we also recognize that that there are those whom that God has not chosen to bless with children, and that does not make you in any way substandard or outside of God's blessing. God certainly has a place for you. And I would like to say also that it's such a blessing when children who do not have parents either have been rejected or have been left orphans, that there are those who step in and provide that blessing for those children. And God bless those here who have done that. I believe it's important for us to have God's perspective of children. the Bible perspective, and I'd like to just hurriedly go over this, but I think it's so important because of the danger of us being influenced by the mentality, the value system of the world around us. And it's about us. We read about it. We see it. We hear about it. And I think it's important that we keep God's perspective in mind. And so I'd like to look at this. Because, and it's important because it has so much to do with how we will train our children and how we view the seriousness of it if we have God's perspective of children. The Scriptures portray children as a blessing from God, and it was referred to this morning in the Sunday school about Rachel and how she so much desired to have children. It was viewed as a blessing, but I'll go back to Genesis chapter 1, where God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." That command was basically repeated to Noah. And to be fruitful. And these statements were made in the context of blessing. A blessing. So how do we view that? Also, probably just recently in your Sunday school, you would have touched on how Jacob, as he was returning home, and as he met Esau with that band of 400 men, and Jacob used some strategy, and he sent the children on ahead in different groups and so on. And when he finally met Esau, Esau wondered, "Whose are these?" And Jacob replied, "These the children which God hath graciously given to thy servant." The psalmist says that children are the heritage of the Lord. The heritage of the Lord. Do you look at your children in that way? As an inheritance. As an heirloom. Something that's precious. And maybe you have gone through, or maybe you possess some heirloom from your father or grandfather or grandmother. Or maybe even further back than that. You know, we value that because they don't make something like that anymore. And so it is with children. Your child is special. There will never be another one made just like it, like that child. And so they're precious. And God has a special plan and a design for each child. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." So how do we view children this morning? Do we view them as kind of an interruption to really what we'd like to do? Do we see them as a financial drag? We really can't buy the things we'd like to buy because, you know, it's costly. It's costly to have children. Or do we see them as God-given gifts that we'll either spend eternity in heaven or in hell? It's good for us to think about that. But in our world today, there's such a negative view towards children many times. And married couples, they want to wait to have children. They want to establish their career. And they want to wait until maybe nearer towards the end of childbearing age to have children. Because they don't want it to interfere with what the world values. And I think we need to be careful in our churches, in our circles, that mentality does not rub off on us. And I hear this, I've heard this, you know, that couples should wait to have children for a while because it tends to add stress to the home to have children too quickly. I don't think that that's scriptural. I don't think we find basis for that within the scriptures. Just to give you, just to move off to the side here a little bit, but as we think of the, of how our society views children, and we think of the many, many millions that have been aborted in the last, 73 Supreme Court ruled in Roe versus Wade that the woman has a right to privacy and basically to do what she wants to with her child, unborn child. So that would be, I hadn't just figured this up, but be 40 years. Is that right? 40 years. And I know we hear statistics, and maybe it, we get hardened to that, but do we really, does it grip us, the extent to which unborn children have been murdered in America? But in 30 years, in the 30 years since Roe versus Wade, there were 43 million children aborted. You may find some varying figures on that, but that's one figure that I have. And if you figure I believe it's of 1.2 or 3 million a year since then, let's just use the figure of 55 million children. It's probably more than that that have been aborted. We can hardly comprehend that. And yet, statistics are given, we get hardened to it, and we think, and maybe in our minds we somehow feel, well, it's not quite as bad because they were not born. But I'd like to just tell you this. If there was 55 million children aborted since Roe versus Wade, 1973, and you placed each one of those unborn children in coffins, 2-foot coffins, 2 feet long, end to end, it would be 20,000 miles of coffins. And you could get in your vehicle and get on the interstate, and if you could drive continuously at 65 miles an hour, 24 hours a day, it would take you, I believe, nearly 13 days, and you'd be driving past coffin after coffin after coffin. It gives a little different picture than how we tend to pass it off in our minds. And I know that probably most of us have had death touch our families, whether it's siblings. Just a comment here, it was 32 years ago today that my brother was killed. And it's probably one of the most difficult days of my life. But we think about losing one loved one and how traumatic that is, and yet we're talking millions upon millions upon millions of children that are aborted. And if I don't preach too long here, probably in about the time that it takes to give this message, there'll be 100 children aborted who were not allowed to see the light of day. America will reap a bitter harvest for all this innocent blood. But this morning, we want to stress the sacredness of life. And we have no right to terminate life, regardless of how small that life is. And I'd like to just give this warning, this for your consideration, that any means to prevent childbearing that kills life regardless of how small that life is morally wrong. It's sin before God. It's murder. So may we value life. Let's see life as God sees it. Precious souls that are destined for an eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And you and I as parents have so much to do with where that young life will spend eternity. And may we be impressed this morning with the thought of eternity and how long that is. Okay, I'd like to just go now to some practical areas or some guidelines for childbearing. Excuse me, for child training. If we want our children to go in the right way, parents need to be committed to God, surrendered to Him, directed by His Spirit. How can we instill in our children a reverence for God if that is lacking in our lives? How can we have a spiritual atmosphere in our homes if we're not walking with the Lord? So I think this is so important as we think of child training, that we as parents are personally committed to doing God's will, to pleasing Him, and totally surrendered to His will in our lives. I think of what the parents of Samson said. You remember how this angel appeared to Manoah's wife and gave her this message, and then she went and told her husband, and so then they prayed that this messenger would come back again. And their desire was to know how to order this child, and how shall we do? And I think that should be the desire of each one of us as parents here. It's in a way, it seems a little strange that God gives children to those who are relatively young in life. They haven't had all the experiences of life. And how that ought to drive us to our knees to ask God to show us. Parents that are committed to God. And God gives us children. He wants to give us the wisdom to raise those children. James 1 talks about, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. God wants to give it. God delights in that when we ask Him for wisdom. As we think of parents that are, we're thinking of the home setting here that children come into. But I'd like to think then next about, we think of parents who are committed to the Lord, but finding their place in the home. And I have simply the second point here, the order of headship and harmony within the home. I think this does so much in helping our children to understand God's way. When they see their parents submitted to God's plan in their home, father as leader, mother finding her place of submission. And I realize that that's not really politically correct to be talking like that in our day. In fact, I just read a day or so ago an article by a woman that's involved in children literature, children's books, and so on. She was critiquing some of the what's out there today, and she said in children's picture books anymore, a lot of times you'll see father wearing the apron and mother is out tinkering with the machinery, and it's an effort to break down the role models, what God has established as far as responsibility within the home. And it's not wrong, dads, to get out there in the kitchen and help. And I enjoy that some too. Or wives to assist their husbands. But I think you know what I mean. The roles, the husband is leader, the breadwinner primarily, and the wife a keeper at home and guiding the house. But I think that's important in the teaching and training of our children. Fathers need to lead out in the teaching and discipline of the children. It's his responsibility. Maybe I'll just throw this in. I'm not sure if I ever said this here, but the Berenstain Bears books, we get kind of a tickle out of reading them. They're kind of funny, but one of the things that really grinds me the wrong way in that is how Papa is always the big bumble in those stories. And I don't know what kind of experience the writers of those books had, but to me, it's a little hard for me to appreciate that. And I realize that we as dads make some bumbles sometimes. But the flavor of those books, it seems to me, is to put down Father as the one who is leading out in the home. Ephesians 6:4 speaks about fathers. Maybe it slips my mind just exactly how that goes there, but the responsibility is placed upon fathers primarily to lead out in the home. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Mothers have an important part in that, in finding their place of submission under his leadership. And I realize that as mothers guide the house, and father is away working, that many times the discipline does fall upon them, but I believe we as fathers ought to be giving that direction. Our wives have questions sometimes, how to handle this or that, and it gives them a lot of good support if we can be there to, if we can tell them that this is the way this needs to be carried out. There must be harmony. Differences need to be ironed out not in the presence of the children. Mothers should not undercut what father is doing. And when that happens, the children many times are confused. They're caught in the crossfire. They hardly know, what is the right way. And you could possibly have seen that as you looked at the life of Isaac and Rebekah and the division in the home there. Okay, another important point as we think of training our children, that we need to love our children. There must be love as we train them. Titus 2:3-4 says the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. And that's more than just an emotional feeling, but it's a commitment to do what is best and right for that child. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod loveth his son, He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." So love doesn't always feel real good, does it? But we're doing what is best for their eternal good. Our Heavenly Father also deals in that way with us. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." So God allows things in our lives that don't really feel good sometimes, doesn't he? But he has an end in view. He has a goal. And even with Job, as Job said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And we have to, in a measure, have that same perspective as we think of training our children. It's not always going to feel good. But if they sense that we love them and we want what's best for them, they might not always understand that at the time. But I think they'll soon catch on that we're really doing it for their good. I thought of the example once, and I'm not sure how in our society there's really this turn against discipline and causing pain for the child. But I still remember when we took our children in for immunization, at least some of the older ones, I remember that. One or so of them especially really howled and cried. And I think if we'd have told that nurse, well, we're not going to do this because the child don't like it, she would say, yes, but look, you're doing it for her good, for their good. And that's just a little illustration of the way that our discipline and our training and punishment needs to be from that perspective, that we're doing it for their good. As we think of training children, I'd like the next point I would have would be teaching your children. I'd like to just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It should be a real challenge to each one of us. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And he goes on to say about writing the commands on the posts of the door. In other words, it's always before them, the right way, what God expects. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Teach them diligently. And I, if I can just give my personal testimony or confession, as I think of our home and when children came into the home, was busy working, and you know, we just go through the routine of life. And yes, we had family worship most of the time, I suppose. I think sometimes we ought to view it more as almost a classroom setting, that we're not just going through the routine, but we're trying to teach them, we're trying to instill something in our children. We have a goal. We want them to, we're not just going through the motions, we're not just reading a scripture and closing it without saying anything, and yes, we have prayer, and it can all become such a routine, which is a good routine. But let's see it as an opportunity. And I will say this also, that the thing that impressed me when our oldest was about 16 or so, and it suddenly hit me. Did we really teach the things that will carry them through life? Because, you know, not too many years are going to be gone. Think about it. It's hard to think about that when they're just a 2 or 3 year old on your lap. But that time goes fast. And there's a time coming when you can't be with them all the time. They're going to be out there. They'll be establishing their homes. They'll be teaching their children. And have we instilled, have we done our part to instill within them the right way, that which will guide them through life? So teach your children. Have family worship. Children learn what is expected of them and what is right and wrong. And it's primarily our responsibility in those formative years to do that, to show them that. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we need to be convinced in our own minds if we're going to pass it on to our children. Well, next then is to be an example. This is very important. You can teach all you want, but if you don't live it, it will largely be in vain. In fact, it can turn children off if you're asking them to do something and promoting something, and yet they see you living a different life. You know, you can't really send your child to be kind. You can lead them, you can show them how to be kind. You can't just tell your child not to be wasteful, just to be tell them to be generous, if you're not living out those things yourselves. We must lead them. Children, by and large, admire their parents when they're small. I realize that you get up into the teen years, our children begin to see our faults and our failures, and it's a little harder for them to admire us at times, maybe. But there's a stage in life where, you know, Dad can do anything, and everything Dad does is right. And we need to be showing them the right way. It should keep us from complacency. I remember my father giving an example. Heard him give it different times, I think. Where a man was headed for the tavern, for the saloon. And he heard something behind him, and he seen his little boy following along behind him. His little boy said, "Eyes a-coming, Daddy." We can't expect to send our children where we're not going ourselves, or to choose differently than from what we are doing. Okay, the next one then is correct your child. There's different scriptures that we could look at. One would be the example of Eli in 1 Samuel 3. He had some very wicked sons. And he did talk to him about it, but it says he did not restrain them. Adonijah, son of King David, was also not a good man. But he says his father had not displeased him and asked him, "Why hast thou done so?" David, no doubt, was too busy with the affairs of the kingdom. And he didn't take the time to correct and discipline his children. One of the things that we need to remember is that our children have a sinful nature. They're not basically good. And if left to themselves, they're on the road to hell. Okay, I'd like to just quickly go over some thoughts here on discipline. I realize this is not popular in our day, and I realize that parents can almost be fearful to discipline their children, to use the rod. I think we need to be careful. We need to ask God for wisdom, and we need to ask God for protection from unreasonable and ungodly men. The rod delivers the child from the path of death. A few scriptures here from Proverbs. Maybe I'll abbreviate some of this here. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. There's no amount of scolding, threatening, or teaching that can do what the rod does in bringing the rebel to surrender. The rod is to be used in love. This is very important. The rod is used in anger, where we're not in control of our emotions, our feelings. Then it can very quickly become abuse. And it's counterproductive. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The rod must be used early in life. Proverbs again, there's much in here about child training, chasten thy son while there is hope. The inference is that there's a time coming when it'll be too late. There's a time coming when it is no longer effective. And I realize there's so much difference in children. Some need more than others. But just a word of... I don't want to sound like I know it all. I don't. I failed. But I believe that consistency, starting young and consistent, being consistent, will many times shorten the amount of punishment that is needed. If you wait till they're 9 or 10 years old to start, you've probably about lost the battle. The rod must be accompanied with instruction. We already looked at Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another thought would be in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And it's the disregard for instruction that makes the rod necessary. If the child doesn't know, then the rod really is not appropriate. But when they know, when they've been instructed, and they rebel against that, that is when the rod is necessary. The rod brings about a sense of release and peace for both parent and child. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." And I believe when we do a lot of ear pulling and hair pulling and shouting and arguing, it really does not bring rest. There's something about using the rod with the right attitude, at the right time, on the right place, brings release like nothing else will. I believe we need to explain before we administer punishment. Punishment should be administered in private. Make sure the expectations are clear. I believe there's a right and appropriate place to administer it. Just to swat them and hit them around on any part of the body is not appropriate. It should be according to need, considering age, perception, all that. Allow them to cry, comfort them, and help them to realize that there's satisfaction now. When we send them away and they kind of feel like we're still kind of holding it against them, I believe is counterproductive. It should be finished. We've done it. Punishment has been administered. We're through. Now, let's get on with it. Let's go do what we were doing. There are other types of punishment that I believe are appropriate. Child was simply just careless, or there can be other methods used at times. Again, if I can hark back to a childhood experience, I remember one time, and it was maybe carelessness, I'm not sure, negligence, what you would call it for sure. I remember going up, I had to meet my punishment up by Dad's study. But Dad handed me the belt, and I was to give him the licking. And I would have much sooner taken it myself. But I think he was somewhat frustrated. He wanted to impress me. So there can be other methods depending on the situation. Well, what are your goals for your children? What are the goals? Why do you discipline? Why do you correct your children? Is it just to make life easy for you? Or do you have a goal for your children? Is your goal to just set them up well financially, to be good businessmen, good tradesmen? Is that really what your goal is? I believe we as Christian parents, our goal should be, our purpose is preparing our children to serve God. And yes, that can include teaching trades and to be good businessmen, but that should not be the goal in itself. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." We are preparing our children to serve the Lord. We're helping them through discipline to be able to discipline themselves when we're no longer there. We want to give them a true concept of God, of His love, His holiness, the concept of reward and punishment, to teach them the principles of God's Word and how to apply it to everyday life. And finally, to carry on the faith. We have the example of Timothy, his grandmother, his mother. And Paul speaks of that unfeigned, in other words, a genuine faith that dwelt first and grandmother, then mother, and I'm persuaded that it's in you. We could turn to Psalm 78. It talks there about passing on. It speaks of at least four generations that are, where the faith is being passed on. No parent that has faithfully followed God's plan has regretted it. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. May the Lord give each one of you, all of us, wisdom, direction, a burden for the oncoming generation. We're not so busy, so we're not caught up in our own things, or even in important things, that we neglect these precious souls that God has given to us. Let's kneel together for prayer.